Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Monday morning, Mikey.
Yes, but a good Monday morning because your Canes
tell us.
It was very exciting. We never thought, you know, those of us who went to the University of Miami, that our basketball team would ever do anything, because they never do, and they're a big powerhouse in basketball that have decades. And Final Four, University of Miami. So are your UConn Huskies, who we play next, Todd, because you are originally from Connecticut. Do you have any affinity?
Well, my brother went to
went
to UConn.
Yeah, you sound excited.
It's only because
you're like Alabama. You're used to being there.
Yeah, I mean,
look at that.
It's normally the Lady Huskies that just go all the way.
Yeah, well,
because they're tremendous, and the guys normally make it to the Final Four. Yeah. They do. I mean, they're strong. They're strong. It's a great program.
Sorry about Alabama there.
That's okay. It happens next year.
I think the focus is a little on football.
Yeah, I know. They've turned that page already.
just a wee bit.
Just a little bit.
Spring practices. Mm-hmm. Oh.
Yeah, we move on to what's important in life.
Do we have a saint of the day, Todd?
We don't. Wide open on the general calendar. In fact, this whole week. It's a great day to be martyred this entire week.
Well, hey, and a special shout out, happy birthday to our own Excellency Archbishop Thomas J. Rohde, and also our Father Frank Sophie. So,
good.
They're birthday buddies.
Yeah,
that's good. Well, we wish them and pray for a blessed birthday and good things this year.
Woohoo!
So we'll open the day in prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Oh God, by whose wondrous grace we are enriched with every blessing, grant us so to pass from former ways to newness of life, that we may be made ready for the glory of the heavenly kingdom, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, making their students real world ready. Spring Hill College, one of the most affordable Jesuit Catholic colleges in the country. See all Spring Hill has to offer at shc.edu.
News headlines for Monday, March 27th. A severe weather outbreak across several southern states Friday evening and Saturday morning produced at least one deadly tornado in Mississippi. The Mississippi Emergency Management Agency stated Saturday afternoon that there were at least 25 people confirmed dead and dozens more injured after the storm tore across the state Friday evening, damaging buildings and knocking out power for tens of thousands of residents. Pope Francis accepted the resignation of a German bishop on Saturday who played a key role in the German synodal way and had come under pressure over his handling of clerical sexual abuse in his diocese. Bishop Franz Joseph Bode had previously refused to step down despite an abuse report finding he had mishandled cases in his diocese in northwestern Germany. And in better news, a local Connecticut television station is reporting that the Archdiocese of Hartford is investigating a possible Eucharistic miracle that may have taken place during the celebration of the Mass at St. Thomas Catholic Church in Thomaston. On March 5th, 2023, at the conclusion of Mass, Father Joseph Crowley announced that a Eucharistic minister witnessed something unexplainable as he was distributing communion. He said, "One of our Eucharistic ministers was running out of hosts, and suddenly there were more hosts in the ciborium. God just duplicated himself in the ciborium."
Wow.
Well, I don't know. I think it's got to go through the process.
Yeah. Okay.
not to be Debbie Downer.
Lastly, House Republicans held a hearing Thursday featuring testimony from parents who said their decision to speak up at school board meetings resulted in the Department of Justice effort to intimidate and silence them. Much of the discussion surrounded the DOJ's October 2021 memorandum that Attorney General Merrick Garland issued to address an alleged spike in harassment, intimidation, and threats of violence at school board meetings. Tiffany Justice, the founder of the parental rights organization Moms for Liberty, said the FBI made phone calls to parents who confronted school board officials. She cited one mother affiliated with her organization who was allegedly questioned by the FBI about whether she owned guns or had mental health problems because she disagreed with the school board.
Well, awesome. Diving into important issues there, Todd.
There you go.
Yeah, there's your news. Thanks, Reed. Appreciate that.
Appreciate it, brother.
You're welcome.
So, Todd, there's a lot of news about this chat. I call it chat bot.
GPT.
Yeah. I don't know why we need three initials at the end of it. Anyway, it's just one more thing to say.
We're used to it. LGBT.
But there's been a lot of controversy because this is it's making life easier for a lot of people. I heard everything from lawyers being able to write briefs on it to asking it questions to composing poetry. And we don't really quite have a handle on what it's telling us. And I think just on this initial rollout, we're kind of learning that what goes in goes out. You know, the old garbage in, garbage out thing.
Yeah, but
the people that are programming it seem to have certain ideas about how they want questions answered. And even the chat, you cannot even rely on to tell you something truthful.
Well, but of course, because it's not going to come from someone's mind. I mean, everything that is coming out has to be inputted. Mm-hmm. People, this is not science fiction yet. It's not.
That's pretty close.
And no, I don't even think it is. I really don't, because it goes to show you, like, self-driving cars.
Right.
That's a thing that I'm very excited about now, because they're not working very well yet. But I know in 20, 25, maybe 30 years, I'm going to need that. And during that time of development, during that time of development, I want it to work well. But it's all about input. It's really not going to be able to decipher something. It's the senses are going to be able to pick things up, and then it'll try to compute itself on what it does. What I think is hilarious with the self-driving cars, just to give you a point of view, because it's paralleled to this ChatGPT, is when it doesn't know what to do, it simply shuts down.
Okay.
And that's a safety feature. So if it's in the middle of an intersection and it can't tell if the light has changed or if that little thing that it's picking up in the sensors in the middle of the street is an empty box or a small child, it just shuts down. And then it'll sit there like it won't go anywhere. And it, as a self-driving vehicle, then someone has to come up to it and go, all right, let's move it along.
Right.
Because it needs human intervention.
Mm-hmm.
So with ChatGPT or any other AI programming, it needs human intervention. The input that's going in is not, I mean, it's going to be slanted. You and I both know that, right, Ellen?
Yeah, and that makes sense, because you look at the people maybe developing this, and they might have an agenda on how they want to things to be presented. So, for example, when it talks about rewriting, somebody asked the chat about rewriting some of these classic novels with words. And then it always, you know, it'll say, well, words were changed because they don't have the same meaning now or whatever. And then it adds this thing, it is important. And it seems to slide that in, so it gives you almost an opinion at the end. It's important to remember that we have to be objective to everyone or something like that.
Yeah.
So it'll try to give you something that it's deemed neutral at the beginning, but it circles back to its intended swaying of opinion, I think.
And, right.
And that's going to be a problem for people who rely on it that just want clear information. You know, it could be about an issue. It could be about history. It could be anything. And you just... It's good at creating and crafting sentences and stuff, but putting together the whole meaning kind of needs the human mind still applied to it.
Yeah, but oftentimes, let's look honestly at ourselves. how much truth do we really want in our own lives? How much truth do you want in your life, Ellen? I mean, because when you bring light into a situation, sometimes we like to have things in the shadows. We'd like to kind of move that over a little bit. So if you start asking enough questions, it's amazing people's reactions. Like when this guy was asking ChatGPT questions about certain things, like why are there drag queen story hours?
Right.
It's like,
yeah.
Oh, well, we need to be open and appreciative and blah, blah, blah. I mean, but nobody wants to ask, you know, the harder questions as we're digging down that road. Mm-hmm. I remember asking a question about that. You know, somebody was saying, well, of course we need to eventually have same-sex marriages in the Catholic Church, this particular person. And then I asked the question, why? Why?
Right.
And immediately, not giving me a response, they go, Todd, you're such a hater. And I went, I can't ask why? Can I just ask why? And they're like, no, you can't ask why. Because they want to keep all of that stuff kind of over here behind this beautiful draped curtain. Nobody wants to talk about it, Ellen.
I think the other problem, too, is the thing about writing, and anyone who knows who's been through school and had to craft together papers or essays or lawyers that had to write briefs and stuff, you have to take the information, you have to process it, and you have to be able to explain something out. And this is really appealing to the, I wouldn't say dumb, but the lazy part of ourselves that don't, I don't need to, as a student, need to craft essays. You know, my sister this year, I've told you she teaches at a college in Vancouver, Canada. She had to eliminate essays. Just this semester, no more essays, because it had gotten so out of hand with people just submitting the chat essays. And so she's like, I had to completely take it out. So now professors are not pushing their students in ways that we always have in the past because of the technology enabling them to cheat is, you know, I don't know, but yeah, it is kind of cheating because when your professor asks you to write an essay,
straight up, that's
you should
cheat.
Write it. And so now this is just another half step back of the dumbing down of society. You know, we've taken away the classical things we've learned. They've taken away, you always say, people need a good dose of philosophy and things in schooling because it helps you think and it helps
Correct.
You process.
Correct.
And nobody's taken philosophy now except the philosophy/theology major.
Well, which is why we've found ourselves in this place where then people can't start asking the questions. And then when they do, because philosophy is all about asking questions and getting down to the end. Where does this take you? Because you get on a road and you start going in a direction and it's going to take you somewhere. And philosophy is good about looking ahead at where the end is. What is the end? What is the intended good? And I remember having a conversation with a guy who was telling me all about this instance where he tried to donate his boat to a, you know, one of those services,
right.
You know, a charity.
Uh-huh.
And then he got the letter saying, thank you so much for the boat, you know, but then they called him back a week later and said, you know what, we've discontinued the boat donations. You know, now we're only going to do cars. So thank you so much, though, for the original donation. Well, he submitted the original letter with his taxes.
Right.
And then he sold the boat on Craigslist for cash. And he's telling me this story. And I said, so you lied to the IRS and then you pocketed the cash and of course didn't claim that on your taxes. And as I'm just basically regurgitating what he's saying, and he goes, you're such a jerk, Todd. And I went, all I did was repeat what you said. But you see, it's just bringing that light of truth into a situation. Does that make sense, Ellen?
Yeah, and we talk about truth. We were talking about it last week, how this search for the truth is what people don't want to discover. It's what leads people to, you know, to the faith, our faith, Jesus Christ. If you can deny the truth of Jesus Christ crucified because, oh, that's a made up story or something. There are people that just have their heads in the sand. And that's about everything in our culture. And I think the problem is that truth is painful. And we would have to then, usually truth makes you look inward at yourself. When you experience truth and you see it for what it is and your scales fall off your eyes, then you really got to look inward.
Yeah.
And we see a lot of that. You see it in the media, too, where they're just willing to contribute lies or misinformation and stories. And even when the truth is staring them in the face sometime later, they still don't want to accept it because they'd have to look at themselves and either you've been fooled or you're an idiot. Yeah. And neither one of those are appealing options.
Right. And it's hard because so much of this will touch on some people trying to do good things. Their intentions can be good. I had a conversation this weekend with a gentleman about something, and he mentioned surrogacy. Okay, mm-hmm. So these individuals, some friends of his, had paid a woman to mm-hmm. have their baby. Okay, and I said, well, I think surrogacy should be against the law.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, well, Todd, they wouldn't be able to have their baby. I'm like, yeah, that'd be really hard. Mm-hmm. And that's sad, and I'm sorry for that. And then he started to throw it on me, like, well, you would only say that because you've got 10 kids.
Yeah,
like,
I'm
like, listen, surrogacy is horrible
mm-hmm.
and should not be allowed, especially when we've got our right minds.
Right.
And we're in the first world, for crying out loud.
Yeah.
Like, stop this.
Oh, well, that goes to a lot of other things they don't want to see truth into. And that one's particularly painful because every child has, in their human right, should have the right to their mother and father, their own mother and father,
right,
if at all possible. And we know there are circumstances where that is not possible, but we don't need to create more circumstances like that.
More so, we were talking about, there's a conservative guy, I forget it, Ruben, what's his name?
I don't know.
Anyway, he's got the Rubin Report. He's conservative, but he's homosexual. And
Dave Rubin. Yeah, him.
But
yeah,
both he and his partner both have hired surrogate mothers to have their children.
Yes. Yeah.
And of course, I'm sitting there going, what is going on here? You're both denying these children a mother.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, both of you.
Yeah.
But everybody's touting it like it's a wonderful thing because they're like, oh, but we're going to have nannies, because they're both wealthy, and we're going to do this. And I'm like, listen, you got to back up.
Mm-hmm.
Back up and look at what is going on. And I think getting back to the ChatGPT, when you back up and you look at it, when it's trying to tell you what's important
mm-hmm.
and what's not, what is that based on? What is it based on?
Mm-hmm.
Who exactly is declaring something as important? Who's the one that's defining these terms? That's where it gets a little scary.
So, sadly, I don't think it's going away, but going to need to be refined in some way. If this is just the initial rollout, and there's so many problems with it and issues that everybody is pointing out and putting in, they ask it things, they'll write articles, they'll put it on social media so everyone can see. Within the first few months, people have realized this is not really honest. So I don't know how they're going to fix that, but I don't think it's going to go away, but it sure does need to be refined.
Yeah, because nowadays the joke is if it's on the internet, then it's true.
Oh, yeah.
That's what we're always saying. Like, well, I saw it on the internet. It was on WebMD.
Mm-hmm.
It was on Wikipedia.
Right.
That's always fun.
Mm-hmm.
But I think if people start realizing who is inputting the information that we're getting, because that's where we need to kind of, again, take a step back, look at it with clarity, like who's inputting the information, who's mm-hmm. defining these terms, because if they are going to rewrite history, I want to know who's doing the rewriting.
Yeah. It seems every day, Todd, we get a little closer to that George Orwell 1984 novel.
Yeah.
Sad. All right, we'll be back with Sister Alicia Torres next on the Eucharistic Revival. Mr. Goji, did I say it right?
Yeah, Mr. Goji.
Oh,
yeah.
My gosh.
Wow.
Look at you.
On Monday
starting
morning.
This Monday off right.
Nice.
Stay with
Score.
Us.
The Canes win did something to you.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If
Home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Someday the rain will fall, the seeds will grow, and the harvest will come. So I will rise before the dawn.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great's at the Command Center. Reed is over there doing his thing. On the line, we have Sister Alicia Torres, who's a member of the Franciscans of the Eucharist of Chicago, here to speak to us about the Eucharistic Revival series. Good morning, Sister.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us. So, for first things first, our listeners may not even be familiar with the term mystagogy. If you could kind of explain this, and then how this it works with the Eucharistic Revival series?
For sure. So mystagogy is a long-standing tradition for us Catholics that goes all the way back to the early church. And what it simply means is a liturgical catechesis. So meaning, how can we be catechized, be formed, learn more about the liturgy? When we talk about liturgy, we mean the Mass and the sacraments. And so that's simply stated what it is, and it comes from the Greek word that means to lead through the mysteries. So when we think about the Mass, you know, many of us haven't had the opportunity to reflect on and understand what's really happening there, that we are reliving the Paschal mystery of Jesus, his passion, death, resurrection, ascension at every Mass, and that those beautiful rites, those moments of the Mass, have such a depth to them, and how can we enter more deeply into what's really happening so that our encounter with Jesus at the Mass transforms us and we are more free and more inspired and energized to go on mission with him in this world.
Well, and that's beautifully put, and something I think Catholics, we certainly strive for today, and Catholics have throughout history. How does under that idea, how did you your group come up with Beautiful Light, the Paschal Mystagogy, and what is that series?
For sure. You know, so part of the Revival newsletter is the weekly official e-newsletter of the National Eucharistic Revival, and we're coming towards the end of the first year of this revival that our bishops have invited us to, that we really believe the Holy Spirit has inspired and is enlivening around the country. And so we strive through the newsletter to provide really nourishment for the grassroots, for every person out there who is responding to this invitation. And as we think about it, we know that our Holy Father, our bishops, many local bishops are really calling the church to a liturgical catechesis, that if we understood more deeply what's happening at Mass, we can pray the Mass more completely, like that full conscious active participation that the Second Vatican Council invited the whole church into. And as we pray more deeply the Mass, we live more deeply the mystery of who we are in Jesus, and with him we can go out. And so as our editorial team prayed about what is the Holy Spirit, what is God, what is Jesus asking us to offer God's people during the Easter season, Sister Catherine, one of our team members from the Daughters of St. Paul, brought up this idea of mystagogy, and it's so profoundly connected to our entire Christian history. Particularly the Church Fathers were, you know, the first ones to really advance this notion of mystagogy. And so we thought and prayed about how can we make that relevant for people today in written form. And that's a little challenging because mystagogy is oftentimes connected with the particular rites of the Mass. So one would have been at Mass, or the memory of having experienced that moment of Mass would then lead into the catechesis. And so it's a little hard when you're writing to do that. And so we designed this series to evoke the imagination and the senses of those who will engage with it to actually remember and go back to those particular moments of Mass. And then from there, hear a little bit from one of the Church Fathers, and then one of our wonderful writers. We have such a generous group of men and women, lay, consecrated, ordained, who are writing for us, will help to make it practical. What does this mean? What's the catechetical dimension of the Mass here? And then how do we live Christ today? So now that I understand a little bit more about this part of the Mass, and what it's inviting me into. How can I go on mission with Jesus to share the good news of his love, of his mercy with the people I encounter every day?
That sounds stellar. I mean, I'm super excited about it. But so how then do we make that manifest in their lives, going from the writing to actually living it out, sister?
Absolutely. You know, and that's where each and every one of us are invited by the Lord to have that personal relationship with him. But it's really important to know and hold the tension. One of the ways that we express this in the Catholic Church is that we are saved together or we are not saved at all. What does that mean? It means that it's not merely about my individual personal relationship with Jesus, but rather Jesus started a church, which is not the building, the beautiful building that we like to go to and we ought to go to every Sunday to celebrate the Mass, but rather it is the body of Christ, all of us united in our head, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that community, that communion is so important. And when we think about living it out, that's really the radical challenge and call of the gospel. And that is really the seed of our baptismal vocation. You know, every person that's been baptized into Christ has been baptized into his mission, which is to share the good news of salvation. And that means super simple things for us every day, right? If I'm a mom, that means loving my children even when they're driving me crazy and being present to them. If I'm a teacher, that means when a kid is having a meltdown, I don't yell at him. I ask for the grace of God to be patient and attend to that child. When I'm in a meeting and I am sensing that there's a lack of discretion around something important, or perhaps there's a lack of honesty or sincerity among my colleagues, how can I bring the light of truth into that meeting at work? So it's not so much about these extraordinary things that some of us might do sometimes, but rather the ordinary holiness of everyday life that the Lord wants to go deeply into with us and help us to live more fully the gospel.
You explain it so well, sister, and I think sometimes we miss the point. We go to Mass, we check the box, I went to Sunday Mass, but we don't enter into this mystical Paschal mystery and then take it forth with us. And I love the things that you're doing at the Eucharistic Congress in order to lead the people back to the right path that might have gotten a little sidetracked or just not noticed. So there's a big event coming up, which you'll tell us about in a minute, in Indianapolis in 2024 for the Eucharistic Congress. But it seems like you're getting people ready for that. Like, you're just not going to show up in Indy in 2024. So how can people, you've got this Heart of the Revival newsletter, how can they sign up for that to start to enter into this mystery more fully and then participate in the Eucharistic Congress next year?
Absolutely. Yeah, you can simply, it's free. Anyone can subscribe. If you go to eucharisticrevival.org/newsletter, there's the form right there. You just put in your name and your email address and you'll be subscribed right away to Heart of the Revival that comes out, like I mentioned, every week on Thursdays. And that's a great way. We really focus on evangelization, catechesis, and information, or inspiration, formation, and information, like I like to say. We need to lead with those opportunities to engage the heart. And that's what evangelization is. It's letting the Lord Jesus touch our hearts. And then when our hearts are touched, we're more open to learn about our faith. So we need to lead with evangelization. And of course, as you might know, the Eucharistic Revival and the Eucharistic Congress team have so many things coming, particularly in preparation for the year of parish revival that begins this coming Corpus Christi, 2023. We're about to release at the end of April the playbook for the parish year that will invite every parish into four particular invitations to engage with the Eucharistic Revival that are around our worship of God in the Mass, our personal encounters with Him, learning more about our faith in the Holy Eucharist, and then our missionary call. And I want to especially highlight the formation opportunity that's upcoming. The Eucharistic Revival will be offering for free to any parish or group that wants to organize themselves a Eucharistic small group with a series of videos. It's essentially a plug-and-play resource that people can use to gather a group of friends either in the parish or through other Catholic institutions to go deeper in our Eucharistic faith. So all those resources will be coming out through the revival. And then, of course, like you noted, you know, leading up to this moment of the National Eucharistic Congress in 2024.
Which is going to be utterly fantastic. I guess this is only the 10th Eucharistic Congress, right?
This is the 10th National Eucharistic Congress, correct, in our country.
Yeah, which it's just so good to focus on, because the word mystagogy, of course, I normally associate with the RCIA candidates and catechumens who have come into the church, and then after Easter, they're going through this newness and excitement, and then that helps all of us that are there in the body of Christ in the nave of the church, because sometimes, you know, you kind of forget the incredible gift of Christ in the Eucharist, don't we, sister?
Absolutely. You know, that's such a good point. It is true. Mystagogy is often associated with the rite, or now the order of Christian initiation for adults. But if you look at the church's documents and texts, or even the recent words of Pope Francis, mystagogy is for all of us. You know, unfortunately, and I don't think it's through any malicious intention, many Catholics, their faith formation ends after they are confirmed. And yet we know from our tradition that each and every one of us has a personal responsibility to have a lifelong engagement in faith formation. The mysteries are so deep and profound, there is no way that any single person could even exhaust them in one lifetime, let alone the lifetime of an entire community. And so it really is a reproposal to something that the church has always invited her children into, which is to continually go deeper and deeper into the mysteries of our faith, so we can live in the light of Jesus, because he said, you are the light of the world, but if we don't stay in his light, how can we be that light and bring the joy of the gospel to this world that is really in need of the light when there's so much darkness and so much suffering? It can seem overwhelming, and yet Jesus is with us. He's with us in the Eucharist, at Mass, in the Blessed Sacrament, in our adoration chapels, and he's in every single one of us who are in the state of grace. He's alive in us. How do we let him leverage us for the gospel?
Amen.
It's beautiful, and I think it's well needed in our country and in our world today that we enter back into the mystery and the beauty of the gift God has given us through the Eucharist. So for our listeners, you can go to eucharisticrevival.org. You can sign up for their newsletter, and you can get that every Thursday, and it'll help you walk on this journey. Good things ahead. You all have a lot of work to do in the next year and a half, it sounds like.
You know, we have a fantastic team. Kim Gronkowski is heading up the Eucharistic Congress team, a wonderful crew that are just hard at work getting ready for this really watershed event in Indianapolis next summer. Like Tim likes to say, the movement needs a moment. And we sincerely believe this is a movement of the Holy Spirit, that our vision, the vision that we have received and that we understand so clearly, is that the Lord wants a whole movement of Catholics that have been healed, converted, formed, and unified through an encounter with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and then sent out on mission for the life of the world. As we read in John chapter 6, Jesus gives us his flesh and blood for the life of the world. And so if we really want to be forever with him in heaven, then that means we have to think seriously about what does it mean for heaven to start right now. And every time we go to Mass, we are as close to heaven on earth as we possibly could be. So what a profound gift. And how do we find ways to invite the people who have gone astray or who do not engage in these beautiful gifts of our faith to come home, ways that are open, sincere, and winsome, so that their hearts are touched with that desire to know Jesus.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So what can people expect if I go to eucharisticcongress.org and I sign up for information down at the bottom, where I'll get emails and updates and so forth? But if I go to the National Eucharistic Congress, what should I expect there, sister?
You know, when you go to the Congress, what you should expect is not a conference environment, but a festival. So if anyone's gone to a World Youth Day, for example, that's more of the environment that the team is cultivating that we want to invite Catholics into. We know that, you know, we can only have about 80 to 100,000 people coming to the Congress, but Indianapolis is not an infinitely large city, although it's huge and so generous. We're so grateful to Archbishop Thompson for his incredible support and cooperation as this is being planned. But beautiful liturgies every day, a Eucharistic procession, some of our greatest Catholic speakers coming together, tracks for families, for young adults, opportunities for children, There will also be an element around Christian art and beauty, so helping engage the different senses around these mysteries of our faith. And of course, just that opportunity to be united as the body of Christ and then sent forth. We really see, like I said, this Congress as a moment, not the end of the Eucharistic revival. Our prayer is that this revival lives on far beyond the three planned years, and that from that Congress, every person that attends sinks their feet more deeply into their identity as Eucharistic missionaries. And that's another invitation that's coming out, that every single Catholic is invited to be a Eucharistic missionary, to live the elements of missionary life focused in on Jesus and the Eucharist as at the center of that. And so, you know, this missionary sending is what we see will be the movement that continues to spread this revival around our country.
Wow, that's awesome.
Sister Alicia, thank you so much for joining us. We hope you will come back as we lead up to this and this ongoing event at EucharisticRevival.org. Go there, sign up, get the newsletter, and, you know, maybe go to Indy if you can, too.
I'm planning on going.
Oh, good.
Thank you, sister.
Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thanks. So good.
Luke Coppin's going to join us next with the starting seven on
how many?
11. From PillarCatholic.com. Stay with us. That's going to be our motto, Todd. Things can only get better here because it's Monday. It's going, you know, a little uphill. Got to. Welcome
things
back.
Things I think are great.
Yeah, they are.
I think they're great.
We're having coffee. I'm chatting with my good friend, Todd. What
there
else could
go.
Be better?
There you go. And we got Luke Coppin.
Yeah, who's going to break down, because Luke does the work we don't need to do then, Todd, because we could just check out his starting seven on PillarCatholic.com and know exactly what we need to know. Good morning, Luke. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Great. So I'm going to start off. It's Monday. Give us a little good news. What do you have going on?
Oh, no, he's got good news
okay.
in Nicaragua. Right, Luke?
What happened?
Yeah, I mean, it's bittersweet, I think. But we've got the first pictures of Bishop Rolando Alvarez in prison because after his arrest and after his court case and after him being sent to prison, we hadn't heard anything more from him, and human rights associations around the world were calling on the Nicaraguan government to demonstrate that he's actually still alive. So it seems that the authorities have responded to that pressure, and they've released a video of him having a meal with his brothers who were visiting him in the prison at the time, and they've got him answering questions about how he's being treated, and he says that he's being treated very well.
See, there you go.
That is good.
To me, that's good news. Granted,
yes.
I think it's horrible that he's in prison,
right.
But I was worried that they would just pull him through the back door and head out into the woods and we'd never see him again. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean, Luke?
Yes, definitely. I mean, that has happened a lot in church history, especially in that part of the world. So it wouldn't be unprecedented, but you know, thank God he's alive and seems to be in relatively good health from the pictures.
Mm-hmm. Indeed.
Wow.
All right, so the Nordic Bishops Conference, what's going on there?
Well, they've just released a new pastoral letter, which ordinarily wouldn't be news for people outside the Nordic countries. But they're addressing the issue of sexuality, which is something that's being debated, constantly debated in the church all around the world. And I think their contribution is quite notable because it's a very deep pastoral letter that they've issued. It's not something with an immediate headline in it, but it's just a very thoughtful presentation of church teaching on sexuality without compromise, but also with an understanding of the situation that we find ourselves today in the modern world.
And in proximity to what's going on in Germany, is it kind of a response,
yes.
would you think, Luke?
I would think it is, because the Nordic bishops have actually openly questioned the German synodal way. They wrote a letter to the...
No!
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 Oh, we lost him.
Hey, Luke?
No, get him back. Right, this is important.
There we are. He's
See, this
back.
Is the problem when you're trying to talk to someone who is in another continent.
Yeah.
I mean, technology is awesome. But right. The satellite moved a little.
Uh-huh. Hey, Luke, are you back?
You know, it's going all the way across an ocean in real time. Isn't that fascinating to anybody else?
Yeah, who would have dreamed of it decades ago?
Back when we used to have to send letters and then they would come by boat. I'm like, come on.
I heard some people saying they were going back to old school again. You know, no, don't bother leaving me, voicemail.
Luke, are you there? We lost you there.
I am. Sorry. Sorry to have disappeared.
Oh, no that's problem. Fine.
No problem. Technology, man.
All right, so you're talking about how the Nordic bishops, it's kind of a response to what's going on in Germany.
Yes, I think so. And probably also a response to the discourse in the U.S. as well. I'm thinking of essays that have been written recently by Cardinal Robert McElroy on aspects of sexual ethics. So, you know, there's a lot going on at the moment in the church and quite an intense debate. And I think the Nordic bishops are making a very thoughtful contribution to that debate. And their pastoral letter is available in English and it's well worth reading.
Amen.
And you have a link to it on your Starting Seven on Pillar Catholic.
Absolutely.
Yes.
Cool. So here in our country, out in L.A., on Saturday, on the Solemnity of the Annunciation, something happened. What was that, Luke?
Oh, this is a beautiful procession, a Eucharistic procession in L.A. That involved more than 1,000 people. And it took place, on the Annunciation, so a really lovely feast. And a great occasion for it. It was led by Archbishop Gomez, there's just some really nice pictures. It's very uplifting to see Catholics taking part in quite a long procession. I mean, 6 miles. I've never heard of a Eucharistic procession being that long before. So it's quite phenomenal. And it's part of the U.S. bishops' encouragement of a Eucharistic renewal in the country. While it's not the most headline-grabbing initiative, it could be incredibly important for the church in the U.S., and it could be the start of a very significant process of renewal.
It is kind of cool whenever you're around a Eucharistic procession, either part of it or not. I was in Rome.
Encounter one.
Yeah, I was in Rome one time, and I don't even know what the event was, and a Eucharistic procession started coming down the street. And I didn't notice it at first, and then my buddy, you know, tapped me on the shoulder, and then everybody dropped to their knees in the street. I mean, we were all, like, coming out of cafes and things, and it's still such a profound memory, and it happened probably 35 years ago, Luke. I mean, that's powerful, don't you think?
I do, and I think it's a real blessing for non-Catholics as well, who may be puzzled by what's going on, but it might also be a moment of grace for them as well, an encounter with Jesus in the middle of the street. But you can't ask for a better form of evangelization than that, I think.
So you also make mention that in the Archdiocese of Hartford that they are reportedly investigating a possible Eucharistic miracle. What do we know about that?
Yeah, well, this is interesting, isn't it? There's such a Eucharistic theme today to the U.S. news. Well, we know that it in a parish at a mass at the beginning of this month, a Eucharistic minister was running out of hosts, and at that moment, suddenly, according to witnesses, the host duplicated inside this ciborium. So they're running out, and suddenly they had enough. And the priest, Father Joseph Crowley, commented that this is a really, really cool miracle. Obviously, it needs to be investigated by the church. The church needs to look more deeply into what happened. But it's really interesting and quite unusual. There have been other Eucharistic miracles reported in recent years, including in Poland, quite a famous one, in a place called Legnica.
Well, tell us about that one.
Now Todd's curious.
I know I am.
Yeah.
Yeah. So this is a host that fell to the floor, unfortunately, during Mass, and it was put in water so that it would dissolve, which I think is a practice after that happens. But it was streaked with red stains during that process, that led to a lot of tests. And I think I'm not sure there's been an absolute conclusion from the church on that one, but there are many believers who in Poland who regard that as a modern day Eucharistic miracle.
Yeah, we were talking here in the studio before the show about the supposed miracle that took place in Connecticut. Mm-hmm. And somebody asked me, you know, Mike was asking, well, Todd, has this ever happened? And I said, I think it happens more often than we notice. Because as someone who I have the opportunity to be an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist quite often, and I don't know, I'm not sitting there counting hosts, mm-hmm. but I could
always
see,
have enough.
But I could see Jesus saying, uh-huh. you know, I want to make sure that everyone gets to receive me. Uh-huh. So that to me, I'm like, you know what? I could see God doing that. If he's humble enough to be able to allow himself to take the form of bread and wine, mm-hmm. then I don't see any reason why he can't utilize the aspect of his creative powers yeah. and say, yeah, you need more of me, so here I come. Does that make sense, Luke? Mm-hmm.
It does, perfectly. And it's interesting, the priest was quite, he says something very similar. He says, you know, it's really cool when God does these things, as if for him it's kind of common occurrence, and it's something he's seen before. So, yeah, but it must happen more than is reported.
What are we looking at the week ahead in church? We're getting closer to Holy Week. Do things quiet down there in the Vatican, in the Universal Church over there, or is it, and then it focuses on Holy Week?
Yes, I think it normally does, but on this occasion, perhaps it won't, now that I've said that. Mm-hmm. So yeah, we do have a little bit of a sort of calm before the storm, I think, before the Holy Week events begin. But there are things happening around the world, and in the US as well, there's going to be the Episcopal ordination of a bishop in El Paso. That's on March the 31st, so that's coming, and a nice moment for the church there. We've also got this Pope documentary coming out as well. This is, I think, in the middle of Holy Week on Disney Plus, a documentary called The Pope Answers, in which Pope Francis is in conversation with young people, I think from Spain, and they're asking him all kinds of questions, quite interesting questions.
Is it like when he's on a plane?
Yeah, right. I mean, what can we expect?
It's hard to know. He looks like he's in a cafe from the trailer, but I'm not quite sure where it was. But anyway, a very relaxed setting, and the young people look pretty like a real cross section of youth today. So I think that's worth looking out for if you're a subscriber to Disney Plus, I suppose.
But has anyone seen it to know the content? I know this is radio, but I'm kind of making a face right now, Luke, because like, I'm a little worried.
You're nervous. You are a little nervous, Todd.
I'm a little nervous, Luke.
Yeah, although I think keep an open mind, because Pope Francis, you know, is often brilliant speaking to young people and children. That's been some great moments in his pontificate where he's answered. I think when he answered a question from a child about his the child's late father, that's just incredibly moving and real, you know, real deep catechesis on the afterlife and faith and prayer. So
you can't deny
some good things in it.
You're right. You can't deny his love. I mean, that Wednesday audience when the small child got up there and immediately the Swiss guard wanted to grab him and the Pope ushered him to him and then just continued his address as he was like holding this kid. I'm like, oh my gosh, that guy. It's
exactly.
beautiful.
Mm-hmm.
So Toronto has a new bishop too, which he's fairly young in the age of bishops. He's 51.
Yeah, that's extremely young for a Latin Rite bishop. You know, for Ukrainian Catholics, that's just the normal age, I think, to become a senior bishop. But yeah, for us Latin Rite Catholics, this is quite notable. And he's going to be there should be there. Leading Toronto for a quarter of a century.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. So this is a long term assignment that Pope Francis has given him.
Hopefully,
and I think the question is, what, you know, why him? The reasons aren't entirely clear at the moment, I think, but perhaps they will become clear in the coming years. We know that Archbishop Leo is very highly regarded by his peers. He's had this monumentally quick rise through the hierarchy in Canada. He's a deeply Marian bishop. We know that.
Sounds good.
So we're just waiting to see what he's like. I mean, presumably he's going to be different in some respects from his predecessor, Cardinal Collins, who was quite famous internationally and nicknamed the Lion of Toronto for his staunch defense of church teaching. So you know, let's see what Archbishop Leo's like.
Mm-hmm. All right, just a few seconds left to tell us what's the future of Trappist beer in Belgium. Luke?
Looks like it's running out. The future is running out for Trappist beer in Belgium. So I think buy as much Trappist beer as you can, authentic Trappist beer as you can right now, because a shortage of vacation seems to be limiting a future supply of this incredible product.
It's terrible. Terrible. Terrible, Luke.
Luke Coppin, check out all their great work at pillarcatholic.com, especially check out every day. Luke Coppin's got his starting seven. He'll get you going in what's going on around the world in all things Catholic. Thanks, Luke.
Thank you.
We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care in Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses, open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com. Mike, what's up tomorrow on Tuesday?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll answers what to do when belief isn't enough. Cecilia Allen shares five lessons that she learned from the Carmelite Monastery. And Rodi Scher discusses the situation in Turkey and the Turkey earthquake zone. So we'll get an update on that. And what do we got for today, Kevin?
We talk Holy Week movies with Robert Brennan, Lenten Perseverance with Father Timothy Vivrick, and of course we pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Plus we are giving away more tickets to the movies.
Gotcha. Awesome. I'll say a prayer for Archbishop Rodi on his birthday.
Yeah.
Thanks so much for listening.
Father Frank Sophie.
Lay Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.